group of folks here this evening seeking shelter from the storm, I presume. Well, my name is Rob Long, and I am the preacher of this congregation. I appreciate so much Alan preaching this morning. I thought he just did an outstanding job. So appreciate him and the work that he does with our youth primarily, and appreciate Daryl preaching last week, talking about holding to the Word of God in prayer, AM and PM. Alan, why aren't you up here? Too tired, okay. He did an outstanding job. I know Daryl did as well. And next Sunday, Witt's going to be preaching, and we're looking forward to that. He will be talking about engaging in life-changing worship next Sunday morning. So certainly be looking forward to the message that he will be bringing as we continue to roll out this vision that you can see up here on this banner. 1 Corinthians 8 is where we're going to start. I'm going to pick up where Daryl left off last week. There might be a little bit of overlap as we begin this evening. So he said this letter is in the context of correspondence between the church in Corinth and Paul. They had apparently written to Paul about different matters, different issues going on in their congregational life. They mentioned to Paul about sexual matters and want to get his insight about that. We read about that in chapter 6, chapter 7. Also, questions about marriage and singleness as well. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we're introduced to a new topic. And here it is. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So Paul starts this section on food sacrificed to idols. Can Christians eat meat that has been offered to gods? Small g gods. Paul's response, and I know Daryl touched on this last week, an idol is nothing at all, Paul's going to say. Therefore, meat sacrificed to an idol is nothing more or less than just meat. So that's one part of his response. It's just meat, because an idol really is nothing. It's something that's created by humankind. Secondly, there may be someone in the Christian community, and this is really important, who believes that meat is defiled once it's been sacrificed to an idol. So when that's the case, and they don't yet have the knowledge that meat, even when sacrificed to an idol, is just plain old meat, like I mentioned earlier, when that's the case, love should be the guiding principle or guide on whether or not to eat that meat. So this all hinges on love in the context of the Christian community. In other words, eating meat sacrificed to idols may not be considered a sinful act to you. However, to someone else, perhaps they're new to Christianity, it may be a grievous offense. And when they see you eat the meat, it could wound, this is Paul's words, it could wound their weak conscience, causing them to fall into sin. So love is central. I know Daryl covered that last week, and I appreciate him doing that. Verses 9 through 13 of chapter 8. Paul writes, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." This is about humility, about care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 9, Paul introduces a theme that he's going to camp out on for about two chapters. I'm going to read this again, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights, keep that in mind, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So we live in a world of rights. Right? Equal rights, women's rights, gay rights, right to bear arms, human rights, your rights, your rights, your rights. We hear about this all the time, perhaps on a daily basis. And we reflect, or as we reflect on our rights as Christians, as citizens of the United States of America, as we think about this, it kind of begets some really important questions about our rights. How are my rights determined in the first place? Who determines my rights? It's one question. Is there a limit to how far I can go in exercising my rights? Or what are the limits in my exercising my rights? How do I wisely and compassionately honor both my rights and others' rights as well? So the real issue here, and what we're going to look at as we move into chapter 9, is what do I have the right to do or not do? What are my rights? Paul conceded in 8:9 that we all have rights. But he included a very important disclaimer. First of all, the first part of the disclaimer, be careful. Be careful. However, that the exercise of your rights, and then the second part of the disclaimer, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. As I mentioned, as we think about exercising our rights, it's all in the context of love, care, support, nourishment for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful that the exercise, that you using your rights, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Let's keep in mind, right? Context, context, context. So very important. Paul is dealing with a specific issue here. Food sacrificed to idols. Might seem like a silly issue to us today, right? There's a good chance we'll pick up a Domino's pizza here in just a little bit. Likely that no component of that pizza has been used as a sacrifice to idols. So this, there's some distance, some cultural distance. There's some distance here between us now and what the church in Corinth was facing in a city like Corinth, where there were gods all over the place, okay? However, I'm going to be very careful now I approach this here. I wonder what are some issues in our era or in recent history that perhaps could be compared to the issue that the church in Corinth was facing that Paul was addressing. Here we go. We're doing this in the context of a loving community, right? Does one have the right to drink alcohol? Does a person have the right to listen to Christian contemporary music? Does a person have the right to get a tattoo? Does the person have the right to think guacamole is gross? Or that blue bonnets are just, meh? Does the person have the right to attend only one service on a Sunday and not two? Does a congregation have the right to use many cups for communion as opposed to just one? Does a Christian have the right to vote or to be involved in the political system at all? Does a Christian woman have the right to wear pants instead of a dress or a skirt to worship? Does a person have the right to use the NIV or the New American Standard or the NRSV instead of the King James Version, because we know that Jesus used the KJV? Does a person have the right to enlist in the military? Does a congregation have the right to have women more involved in worship assemblies than some other congregations? Or does a congregation have the right to worship with the accompaniment of instruments? Now, some of these questions may cause you to squirm in your seat a little bit. I'm being honest here, very open. I have participated in discussions concerning every one of these items, and perhaps you have as well. Even talking about what women can wear to worship just a few years ago, really. Some of these, of course, fall into the proverbial gray areas of the Christian or congregational life. For you, you may be thinking, some of those aren't gray. They're black and white, of course. And that's fine if you believe that. But you must be aware that not everyone sees all of these issues the same way that you do. And so Paul, starting in chapter 9, he is going to continue talking about rights. Okay, let's keep that in mind. He's talking about our rights, specifically in the context of living in the Christian community. And of course, he has in mind food sacrificed to idols, whether we can eat that meat or not. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal, you are the sign of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as did the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or it is only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living. And so Paul offers the foundation for his rights. He's speaking very personally here. Starts off with his credentials. He's called by Jesus' story, Acts 9 and elsewhere. Interacted with Jesus himself, the risen Christ. And he's an apostle. Capital A. Apostle. This is an important category of people. Not only does he have the credentials called by Jesus and Christ himself as an apostle, but secondly, he has a commitment to that call. He says, my work has been fruitful. I've stayed the course, and you are a sign that I have been faithful to my call, preaching the good news of Jesus. You are the seal of this. You yourselves are witnesses to the fact that I have been dedicated to Jesus Christ and his call to me to preach the gospel message. So he writes as an apostle. He has the right to food and drink. In fact, I think he's saying he has the right to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because he understands. He's already made that clear, that he knows that it's just meat. No big deal. He has the right to marry. He has the right to be dedicated fully to preaching the gospel without work. He was a tent maker. Paul continues, verses 7 through 12. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right for support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So Paul is sharing more info on the basis, the way that he understands it's the basis for his rights. Let's think about a soldier. Does a soldier not receive compensation for the work that they do for the people? Or the vineyard worker? Vineyard worker can eat the fruit of their labor, right? They can feast on those grapes. Or the farmer can drink the milk from the animals. It's okay for them to do that. Paul argues that he has the same right for compensation. And then Paul says, this is the second part of verse 12, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul understands they had right for compensation, but in this case, they didn't exercise that right. And Paul even says, just to make it clear, to speak strongly about this, he says, we even have the law on our side to receive compensation from you all for the gospel work that we've been doing among you. But we didn't exercise that right. Verses 13 through 18. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And verse 14 is my life verse. So, that's supposed to be funny, but nobody thinks it's funny. That's okay. And this, Paul shares an even more basis for his right to compensation. I mean, Paul is driving this home, isn't he? The temple workers and servants of the altar get to eat what is offered to God. It's part of their payment for the work that they're doing. It's part of their livelihood for the work that they do for God's people. Okay? Then the Lord commanded that those who preach, Paul says the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now verse 15. Here it is again. Paul not driving this home, but I have not used any of these rights. Paul hasn't exercised his right for compensation. Then he continues, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, just to be clear, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am not compelled, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. This is what Paul's life is all about. Verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So we think, what is Paul's why? What's he in this for? Why doesn't he exercise his right for payment? It's clear to everyone. First of all, it's clear to Paul himself. It's clear to God, and it's clear to those that he's been preaching to that his motives are pure. He's not in it for the money. It's not all about the Benjamins. For Paul, it's simply about sharing the good news of Jesus so that more people can come into a lasting relationship with God. His reward, his compensation, is preaching with a pure heart. It's about doing it for the right reason, knowing that it's all about the good news of Jesus. And so back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And you see what Paul does there? He uses his own life, his own call from God, as an example of not using one's rights, not exercising one's rights. Paul, he could have said, pay up, pay up. That's what the traveling teachers of the day were doing, right? He could have said, you owe me for the work that I'm doing. I've got God's law on my side. God's commanded this. Let's think about the vineyard workers. Let's think about the farmers. Let's think about those who are working at the temple. They were all compensated for the work that they were doing. Where's my compensation? Paul says, you may have rights, but be careful that your rights don't become a stumbling block to the weak. Why was Paul afraid of exercising his right for compensation or for payment? Of course, perhaps it's because there were teachers at that time who were making a living off teaching new ideas. And perhaps the Christians in Corinth became skeptical of these kinds of teachers, believing they were just in it for the money. So that's one thing. Paul believed that not exercising his right for payment was more personally rewarding to him. He says that outright. He could preach with a clear conscience. He's doing it simply out of his love for God and for others. So, about our rights. There are two approaches to this. One is a self-centered approach. In this approach, we rarely think about other people, how our decisions, our speech, how our action is going to affect someone else. I have the right to behave this way, so I will, no matter who it'll affect. We're not aware of those around us when we're only thinking about ourselves. We don't know how our decisions, or we don't think about how our decisions are going to impact somebody else. Really, it's just about me. I can eat this meat whether I want to or not. Total disregard for those around us. So that's one approach. It's the self-centered approach. I've got the right to do it. It perhaps is a gray area, or at least in my mind, it's a gray area. So it's my right. Deal with it. That's one approach. The other approach is the God-centered approach. Instead of being self-centered, it's being focused on God, on what He desires. And as we are focused on Him, I believe we will be moved to be considerate of others, especially those within the Christian community. We'll be thinking about how our decisions, every decision that we make, is going to affect somebody else. As we have God at the center, what happens is our heart becomes more and more like God's hearts. Paul, what we see, and he does it so beautifully, Paul looked at his rights through the lens of the gospel. Again, he had the right for payment, but he asked the question, what can I do? How can I act? What should I say that will be the most beneficial for spreading the gospel? And so, as he made clear, he denied payment and preached free of charge. Self-centered or God-centered? 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read these few verses. What does it mean to be God-centered? What does it look like to have a heart like God's? 13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes or perfection comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I would imagine for the church in Corinth, like I said, there's some distance between us and that church. I would imagine that this food sacrifice to idols, it troubled them. You'd imagine they write to Paul. They say, we need some help with this. And then they wait. And they wait. Anticipating hearing from Paul, inspired by God. What is he going to say? What words is he going to offer us to help us with this matter? We're talking about people here, personalities. We're talking about the unity of the church at stake. Paul says, you may have rights, but be careful that your rights don't become a stumbling block to the weak. And above all, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love is kind. Love is patient. And so the hope is that we can create within the church a gospel culture. I mean, really, I think that's what this vision is all about. We can create a gospel culture. A gospel culture is one that is continually thinking about Christ and how Christ would act, how Christ would treat others, how Christ would see others. It's a culture where all of us are seeking not to be served, but to serve. It's tough. Some of those matters that I mentioned, some of those even today are real. We feel these. We've been hurt by them. As we walk away from today, what I'd say to us as a church is let's create this kind of culture where we love one another, we're open with one another, we're vulnerable with one another as we talk about these things, and most importantly, in all of it, may we strive to love others as God has loved us. If there's anybody here tonight that desires the prayers of the church family, here in just a second, Tyler's going to lead us in another song and come forward and let us know what's on your minds, and we'll be glad to pray with you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to do what Junior and Savannah did earlier today, giving your life to Jesus in baptism, we'd love to witness you do that as well. So whatever need that you have, come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our mighty God.